In preparation for today's sermon, I was consulting with some of the world's most notable theologians. Was amazed at the wisdom and the spiritual depth that they provided for me. For instance, it was Olaf who said to Anna on an autumn day in Frozen 2, "Do you think the wind has changed?" Anna's reply, "I think it's just autumn." "Olaf, do you ever worry about the notion that nothing's permanent?" Anna, "No." "Olaf, I can't wait until I'm ancient like you, so I don't have to worry about important things." "Anna, that's not what I mean. I don't worry about that because I have you and Kristoff and Sven and Elsa, and the gates of Arendelle are wide open and I'm not alone anymore." And then they bust out into a rich and robust hymn called "Some Things Never Change." She says, I quote, "Yes, the winds blow a little bit colder and we're all getting older, and the clouds are moving on with every autumn breeze. Peter Pumpkin just became fertilizer, and my leaf's a little sadder and wiser. That's why I rely on certain certainties." Yes, some things never change. Now that is deep. Don't you think it's good to rely on certain certainties? And aren't you glad that, yes, some things never change? This is exactly what Abraham is experiencing in Genesis chapter 15. Now, you may remember last week, and I know that it almost sounds like it was supernatural, and I'm sure that it was. Abraham, remember, taking the 318 servants against the coalition of four armies and literally beating them back to the area of Shinar where they came from. I mean, it's extraordinary. But you need to understand that it was actually a real battle. There were real arrows whizzing by. There were real casualties. And there was a real issue that no doubt, as strong of a man as Abraham was, must have certainly crossed his mind. Like, I'm in the middle of this battle and that arrow just buzzed right by my ear. And I wonder what would happen to me if I died knowing that God has already made this promise to me that I'm going to inherit this land and that God's going to give me a child. And so it's no wonder after the battle that the very next thing that happens in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this: after these things, that's the battle that we read about last week, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Amen. Interesting for a battle, right? I am your shield. Amen. "And your exceedingly great reward," or "your reward shall be exceedingly great." But Abram said, by the way, this is the first time, watch this, the first time in the Bible Abraham talks to God. I'm not saying that he never talked to God before, but up to this point, it's been a one-sided conversation. God said this, and I did this. In Genesis chapter 15, the whole chapter, in fact, is a conversation between God and Abraham. And here's the first words that God, that Abraham says to God that we have recorded in the Bible. Verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring, indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. Some things never change. Sometimes we are weary in a fight, and sometimes we just need to rest and reflect. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that some things never change, particularly God never changes. And that's where we find Abram in our text needing to hear these words from God. And throughout this conversation that takes the entirety of chapter number 15, we are going to together learn three encouraging truths to hang on to in changing times. And the first one that we see here in our text is this: God's word never changes. Seven times in these, 20 verses, something like this is said: the word of the Lord came. It is a statement that is used repeatedly between God and Abraham. Essentially, it's like this: Abraham, you've got questions, I've got answers. You're concerned or worried about something going on in your mind. Let me tell you, I've got a word to that. And so in Abraham's struggle, think about this. In Abraham's struggle, what was it that he was able to hold on to? What he was able to hold on to is what God said. And folks, I want to tell you, no matter what is going on in your life today, you can and should and must always hang on to what did God say. In this text, to be sure, there were questions that were asked. Verses 2 and verse 8, Abram is going to propose two questions to God. Two questions that mattered, watch this, based upon what God had said. Abraham is sensing, I think, a delay in what God promised him back in Genesis chapter number 12. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, the first time God calls Abram, what does he say? He says, Abram, listen, you are going to have descendants that are going to be number the sands of the sea, and you're going to have a land that you're going to occupy. And now, Abram, some Bible scholars estimate that the time between Genesis chapter 4 and this text are roughly 10 years. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says Abram was 75 years old when he received the promise. In the next chapter that we'll look at next week, chapter 16, verse 3, Abram is referred to as being 86 years old. Now, whether Genesis 15 happened just before Genesis chapter 16 as far as days, here's what we know. We know that it happened somewhere in between age 75 and 86, probably on the latter end. That's 11 years. I want you to think about that for just a minute. 11 years for the person in the room that is 15 right now. That is looking forward to when you are 26 years old. Maybe for those of you that are older, it's helpful for you to look back, right? So maybe somebody here is 60 years old. That means this promise would have came to you when you were 49 years old. Seems like an eternity ago, right? 11 years is a long time. 11 years is a long time for something to be promised to you, something to be said to you, something to be spoken to you, and for you to not see it come to pass. Verse 2, Abraham asked this question of God: God, how am I going to have seed that measures beyond the sands of the sea when you have not even given me a child? It's a very good question. How is that going to come to pass, Lord, when I don't even have a son? And he says, surely this servant guy that you've given me must be the answer. Number two, he asks the question in verse number 8, how will I know? How will I know that you are going to give me this land? So the first question is this: how is this even possible? How am I going to have this kind of family? And secondly, how will I know? Boy, that sounds like a faith question, right? How is this going to happen? And how will I know? I want to tell you, friend, if you've been a Christian for any number of years at all, your faith will take you on a journey of questions from time to time. You will ask questions of God. And by the way, it's okay to ask questions of God. You realize even John the Baptist, who was called the greatest of all men by Jesus himself, got to the end of his life and started doubting whether Jesus was even true or real. And he sends messengers to ask if that was true. Jesus does not crush him. Jesus does not vilify him in any way. Jesus sends the answers and says, look at what's happened and answer for yourself. And then he turns around to anybody that would think, watch this, John the Baptist was weak or a sissy by his faith wavering, and says this, this is a solid man, a broken reed and a quenching flax. I will not stamp out. I got good news for you today. Your questions don't bother God. Your questions don't concern him. Your questions don't dethrone him. Your questions don't make him question you. And here comes Abram. I mean, this is unbelievable. God, how is this possible? How are you going to do this? Warren Wiersbe said it like this. It is a good thing to share your concerns with the Lord, even if what you say seems to evidence unbelief. God is not deaf to your questions, and God is not unconcerned about your feelings. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, Hudson Taylor, who was the founder and chief operating officer of the China Inland Mission, suffered greatly at the hands of the communists that had taken over the country and tried to expel it of all Christians. He wrote to a friend and said this, listen to this, I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot pray, but I can trust. And that's a good place to be, and it's okay to be there. It's a fair place to be. God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're going to do this. I see what your word says. I see what you've promised me, but it's not coming to pass. And I don't know how this is going to work. But watch this. While the questions were being given, God is going to give assurances right back to Abraham. Watch this. For every question you have, God has an answer in his word. And I want you to see three ways in which God answered this promise, or gave assurances to Abraham. Number one, he gave it through a specific promise. And notice back in our text, verse number 2, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Lord, there's no way I'm going to have a kid. I'm getting too old. Sarah's getting too old. It's been 11 years. This is nuts. So I guess you meant when I picked up this servant guy in Damascus, it probably means that you're going to use him to be my heir. Now watch this promise. I want you to see this. Watch the specificity of this promise. Verse number 4, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, speaking of Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. In Hebrew, literally it means this, he that comes out of your own loins. He was speaking very specifically that this child that you're going to have is going to come through the relationship between you and Sarai. This is not going to be an adoption. This is not going to be some surrogacy. You guys are going to get together, and from your own body, you are going to have this child produced, leaving no doubt at all as to how he was going to fulfill this promise. Listen, God's will for your life will always be accomplished God's way. Then there's a glorious reminder. So now in verse 4, Abram says, verse 8, how am I going to know? Now watch what God says back to him. Verse 5. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. So number one, he gives him a specific promise. Number two, he gives him a glorious reminder. He says, okay, you're struggling here. Let me take you outside. We're going on a field trip. I want you to step outside the tent. Sometimes it's good for you to step away from the perspective, right? And just get outside, take a breath. And here God says, and try to imagine this outside of a city like this one. You know, every once in a while you'll go somewhere where there's not all these lights. Okay, my backyard is like Southside Connector. I mean, it's huge lights. Hey, you can't ever see a star in Jacksonville, right? I don't know where you live. Maybe some of you live out in the country, but we are star deprived in the city. That doesn't mean the stars aren't there. It just means you can't see them. And doesn't that happen in your life sometimes? Oh, the stars are there. You just can't see them. In fact, Abraham's going to fall asleep later, and the Bible says a deep darkness is going to fall over him. Believe it's in verse 12, a deep darkness. Sometimes a deep darkness will fall over you because of your questions. Here's what God says. I got something I want to remind you of. He takes him outside. You got to try to imagine this. There are no lights. It's as dark can get. No doubt it was the clearest night God could have come to him. And he steps outside and says, look up in the sky. And he says, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that I am the sovereign creator of the vast stars of heaven. And I am able to do anything. I am able to even, watch this. And so you need to understand, I am even able to allow a postmenopausal woman to have a baby. If I can scatter the stars in heaven with absolutely no trouble at all, if I can just speak the word and the stars appear into heaven, can I tell you, if I can do that, there's nothing that I cannot do. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of how God's word came and brought this world into existence, and it will give us the assurances that, in fact, God can do anything. Not only does he give him a specific promise, not only does he show him a glorious reminder, number three, he shows him a bloody covenant. Now, in an interesting passage, one that puzzles people, verses 9 through 11, this is how God answers the direct question, how am I going to know that you're going to do this? Look at what God does. Now, just let me read this real quick. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, watch this, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. I've sat here all week going, why is that in the Bible? That is nutso right there. I mean, the sacrificial thing, that's a little strange, okay? But we know if we study the Bible further what sacrifices begin to picture and what they're going to represent. But this is a special kind of unique, okay? So here, God says to Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get these animals, split them in half, separate them right across from each other. Kind of think about it like this. Created an aisle to walk down. And then this last phrase, I love this. And the vultures kept coming at Abram. Abram's driving the vultures away. What is that all about? Well, it's about Abram did what God said, and he sat there and waited. And as he waited, and as he waited, and as he waited, the birds kept coming by on those carcasses, and he has to keep shooing them away. And I think, can you imagine what Abraham's thinking at this point? Like, God, what is this all even about? Until you study a little bit of the history of that time, you wouldn't have any idea what this probably was all about. Remember, the sacrificial system has not been put into play yet. That is going to happen through Moses several years later. There is no official laws of sacrifice. So in these days, people had very little ability to write covenants like you and I would think of covenants, right? If we sign a covenant, I mean, we sign it in the presence of a witness, have somebody notarize it, keep it on file at courts and the legal systems, make sure those things are executed properly, right? It wasn't like that in this day. This is likely a ceremony that Abram would have understood from his culture. And it would have been called a halfway covenant, a covenant that showed two men, okay, dividing the terms of the agreement. Watch this, it's beautiful. And walking through these dead bodies, a sacrifice, sealing the covenant. And the picture in their mind was this. I'm going to walk through this covenant, and I'm going to meet you in the middle, and I'm going to shake your hand. And the testimony of these dead animals is this. If I don't keep my word, let me be like one of them. Boy, you ever heard of like a blood handshake when you're like blood brothers, like pinch your thumb, make it bleed, and rub it with your best friend? That's something like it. Crazy. But I want you to notice this. Watch this. How was this blood covenant executed and fulfilled? Normally in this culture, both people would have walked through the middle and agreed. But watch this. Now, when the sun was gone down, Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, and that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now watch this. Normally, both parties would have went through this kind of unique scene to fulfill this covenant. But in this situation, only one person went through the blood and made the covenant, and that was God himself. Now, friend, I want to tell you, how can you be assured of God's love for you? How can you be assured that God has made promises to you? How can you be assured that those promises will come forward? You need to look no further than a bloody covenant that happened 2,000 years ago where it was not two parties coming together to make an agreement. It was one party, the Lord Jesus, going to the cross, shedding blood that you could not shed to provide a payment for sin that you could never apply. This is a picture, friend. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the payment for the sins of the world so that God could have a covenant between me and you and we could be in his family and live in heaven forever. The bottom line is this: how do I know God's word will come true? I look no further than the cross. A British missionary served in the mid-20th century during a scuffle between Japan and China. Gladys Aylward, if you've never read this story, it is fascinating. She was responsible for 100 orphan children, and she was responsible to get those 100 orphan children from where they were 100 miles across Chinese invaded terrain and military and armies and all sorts of dangers, just her and 100 children. Before she left to try to protect these children, she claimed Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going both now and forever." Despite the overwhelming odds, trusting in nothing but God's word and God's word alone, Gladys packed up those 100 children and trekked 100 miles with nothing but the word of God. The testimony is that she was supernaturally provided for, including numerous miracles, had food and shelter provided for her when she needed it most, and not a finger was laid upon her or the 100 children for the 100 miles. Why? Because she trusted in the promises of God. I want to tell you, friend, you can trust in the promises of God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie." Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Matthew chapter 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass away until all be fulfilled." I want to tell you, friend, you've got a sure and steady anchor in the word of God. His word never changes. Not only does his word never change, number two, his nature never changes. His word never changes, but his nature never changes. Interestingly enough, the very first thing in this chapter that God says to Abraham says more than I could ever cover in one sermon, let alone one part of one sermon. But let me just read it to you again. He says to Abraham in a vision, watch this, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Now, you guys know this because I've already shared this in a sermon back from, I believe, chapter number 12, that the commandment to fear not occurs 365 times in the Bible. That is one for every day you might have a fear. But this is the first one. This is the first time in the Bible that commandment is given. Don't be afraid. And why do I not need to be afraid? Look at the next words out of God's mouth. I am. Lord, help me today. I am is good enough for your I am nots. And I am is a comprehensive statement of the self-sufficiency of God. When Moses is going to come and he's going to lead the children out of the land of Egypt some years later, and Moses is like, "Who am I going to tell them sent me? This is crazy. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the entire world? What do you want me to tell him?" You know what God says? Tell him, "I am sent you." All you need to know is I am that I am. I just exist. I am God. I am over all. I am through all. I am above all. I am. And friends, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of I am nots in me, right? I am not strong. I am not courageous. I am not wise. I am not naturally faithful. How many are glad that in every I am not in your life, there is a God in heaven that is I am on your behalf? And the Bible tells us that God never changes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change. James chapter 1 says it like this, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, watch this, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews chapter 13 says it famously this way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, y'all finish it with me, today and forever. What do we know about God? What about God never changes no matter what is changing about you? First of all, God always protects those who are his. Isaiah 50 puts it like this. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. What is he saying there? When you can't see God, you can trust him. As a child of God, listen to me very carefully. We can take comfort in this verse right here that says, I am what? I am your shield. I have you covered. I'm going to protect you. When the arrows of the evil one fly, I will be the shield of faith around you, in front of you, beside you, and behind you. How many of you are glad to know that God is there in front of you, leading the way? Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be, listen, friend, I don't know what's ahead for you. I don't know what's ahead this week. I don't know what the next diagnosis is going to be, but I'm going to tell you this. He's already there. He's in front of you. He's leading the way, and you'll never go anywhere where God has not gone before you and does not stand in front of you saying, this is my child and nothing's going to get to them that doesn't come from or through me. How about this? He surrounds you. He surrounds you with his presence. He shields you from harm. He envelopes you in his love. Psalm 125 verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. He's not just in front of you. He's all around you. He's covering your side. He's got your left flank. He's got your right flank. There's nowhere that you can turn that God isn't there covering you. How about this? And when you are vulnerable and exposed, God also has your back. Psalm 139 verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. In other words, he's got your six. He knows exactly what's, you can't even see what's behind you, but God does. And not only does God see it, he is protecting your backside. Listen very carefully. He is your shield. And not only is he your shield, he is also your exceedingly great reward. Or the second thing that's true about God is he always rewards those who wait on him. Interestingly, as the passage progresses towards verses 12 all the way down through 20, you begin to see promises that God makes and prophecies that God makes to Abraham. Did you know that in verses 12 through, verse 16, God makes a specific promise to Abraham about the Egyptian slavery of the children of Israel. Did you know that? He tells him before it ever happens, your descendants are going to go into Egypt and they're going to multiply there just like I told you. And then you're going to leave and I'm going to destroy those who hurt you. He tells him that long before it ever happens. It's a promise and a prophecy. Here, you want to know how I'm going to do it? I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to multiply you in a way that you would think is unthinkable and unbelievable, and then I'm going to take care of you. And we're going to see this unfold as we get into the story of Joseph later in this book. It is absolutely fascinating how God does this. But you know what stuck out to me about this verse as I was thinking about it, meditating on this morning, is this. When God said the answer is going to come, I'm going to multiply your seed and I'm going to give you a land, watch this. He was telling him about a promise that was going to be fulfilled after his death. You see, God's word may come to pass, but it may come to pass after you're gone. And you know what I think is sad and frightening for so many people? They're so temporal. They're so focused on now, that they are not willing to invest and pray and serve and give and involve themselves as if the only thing that matters is what's going to last in all of eternity. Yep. Am I willing to live right now in such a way that the only thing that matters is what outlives me? My testimony, my teaching, my legacy, my giving, my serving? Friend, I want stuff to still be going when I'm gone. And sometimes faith is not in what you see. It's actually faith when you don't see it. But I believe it. That's why Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think of the story of Charles Spurgeon a number of years ago who was in the dead middle of the winter trying to care for his orphans. He woke up one morning and saw the kids shivering in the cold, barely any food in the cupboards. He got down on his hands and knees and said, God, you're going to have to provide for these kids. He went on a preaching journey that very day, went around to the different towns in the London area and began to preach to congregations, whoever would hear him, trying to raise money. He raised about 300 pounds, which if I got my calculations correct, somewhere around $28,000 in American currency today is what he raised back then in about 10 to 15 days period of time. He rejoiced. And on his way back home, was riding through Bristol, back toward London. And as he rode through Bristol, he heard a still small voice say this, watch. Give it to Mueller. Now, who was Mueller? George Mueller. Amen. The famous orphanage leader in Bristol. The one who's known for his faith in God, his prayer life. His ministry among those orphans, God spoke to Charles Spurgeon and said, give the money to Mueller. And Spurgeon, riding on his way back home, says, God, I can't do that. I raised this money for our orphanage. Our kids need food. Give it to Mueller. And finally, it didn't take long for Spurgeon to realize this was an argument that he must lose. And so while in Bristol, he stopped. He pulled up to Mueller's orphanage. He found Mueller praying. And he walked in and he handed him the 300 pounds he had just collected, $28,000, and said, Mueller, God told me to give this to you. And Mueller looked up and said, you wouldn't believe this. I was praying for $28,000 right before you walked in. They cried together, rejoiced together, prayed together, but still Spurgeon had to get back in his transportation and head back to London without the money that he had raised. He walks back into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, back into his study, walked into his study, and on his desk was an envelope, not marked, no name, no giver, no recipient. It just was on his desk, and he opened it, and would you believe that when he opened it, it was not $28,000, it was $30,000, more than he had raised on the trip. Friend, I want to tell you something. God can raise what you need faster in 1 millisecond than you can raise in a lifetime. The question this morning is this: do we believe that God rewards those who have faith? And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's word never changes. God's nature never changes. And thirdly, listen very carefully, God's salvation never changes. And in this text, we're going to see verse 6, one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. This verse is quoted in three critical New Testament passages, James chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, as a verse that proclaims this truth. Salvation is always, has always been, and will forever be through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to watch this. When he, verse 15, listen to this. He believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. That is the statement of the gospel for all people, all time, and all places. Nobody is ever saved by what they do. They are first and foremost saved by faith. Did you hear me? He believed God. Belief is always the fundamental and will always be the fundamental standard for someone accepting the gospel. It is by first and foremost faith. You realize in the New Testament, this message is repeated over and over and over again. For instance, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, you know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith. I love the word faith in Genesis 15, 6. Here's what it means: to wholly lean upon. When it came to salvation, when it came to my relationship with God, I am wholly believing on him. Guys, I want to tell you this. Salvation isn't leaning on your own works or your own understanding. It is always leaning on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 quotes it again. Verses 7 through 14, watch this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that beforehand, to Abraham said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He goes on. And he says that Jesus Christ is the blessing of Abraham and that that might come through the Gentiles. That is us. Acts 16, verse 30, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you might, watch it, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. 100 times in the book of John, the Bible says, believe. Friend, I want you to know that is the standard of faith for God. The standard of acceptance by God. The standard of a relationship with God is not you try to earn it. You got to believe it. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have never opened up your heart like the front door of your house and welcome Jesus into your life, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, if you have not realized that it's not your works, it's not your church attendance, it's not your baptism as a child, it's not your confirmation when you turn 12, it's not the giving record that you have at this church, it's not that your daddy was a preacher, your grandma was a member, and your aunt was a deacon. It has nothing to do with that. The only way that a person has a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. But watch this. Not only is the standard faith, but faith, watch this, brings justification. Now, this is the first time this is articulated anywhere in the Bible. It will be articulated many, many other times, but watch this. Verse 6, he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. I want you to notice it says hit. Was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice, salvation was not earned. It was attributed. Nobody earns their way to God. No, you believe in God because you can't save yourself. You believe in God because his son, the Lord Jesus, died in your place, shed blood for your sins, and rose again the third day for your justification. You believe that. And watch it, come on. When you believe that, another voice, another authority looks at you and does not make you righteous. He declares you righteous because you couldn't earn that. God doesn't look at you, Dave, and say, you're good enough to go to heaven. No. But Jesus stands over you and says, yeah, but I was good enough for you, God. And he looks not at you. He looks at Jesus. And because of Jesus, he attributes the righteousness of Jesus to your account. Somebody better help me up here this morning. I'm telling you that when I got saved, my sin debt got placed on the account of Jesus at Calvary, and when he died and shed his blood and I put my faith in him, his righteousness got attributed to my account. So I don't look at myself and go, look what I earned, come on, look what I did. I say, look at Jesus. I am counted, I am accredited. Righteousness was accredited to my account when I didn't deserve it and I didn't earn it. All to the glory of God. And this is all spelled out for us in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4, the third of the three places where this verse is quoted, it says this, verse 1, what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If you could get to heaven on your own, you would brag about it. Look what I did. But friend, I want you to understand, when we get to heaven, nobody's going to be saying how great I am. We'll be singing how great thou art. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If you earned it, you earned it. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. A few years ago, a little 7-year-old boy named Joshua wanted to run on a local elementary school startup cross-country team. My son ran cross-country a couple years back. And in order to get on the team, there are certain requirements you have to be able to meet, or otherwise you really can't compete. You know, your time on a mile, or your time on 3 miles, or how much distance you've run in the past, and what pace you're able to keep up. And that works for most people, but the problem with Joshua was that he was physically handicapped. And there was quite honestly, no way that Joshua could make the team. However, despite his cerebral palsy and despite using a walker for mobility, the coach desperately wanted Joshua to be able to experience cross country. And so, although the athletic director and the administration were hesitant, citing safety concerns and the standard rules for competition, they decided to grant Joshua special permission to participate in the cross-country event. They worked with Joshua's parents to prepare him. They worked with Joshua's therapist to develop a modified course in order to accept him on the team, and they did. He participated. He ran. The crowd swelled with emotion as Joshua crossed the finish line. And he was the real winner that day. Joshua's qualifications for being on the cross-country team had absolutely nothing to do with himself. If it was up to Joshua, he would have failed. If it was up to Joshua, he would have been eliminated. But a benevolent coach let him in to run a race. Now, friend, that is what happened to you when you got saved. You aren't qualified. You couldn't make it if you tried. You may as well try to swim from Jacksonville, Florida to Africa without a boat as to try to get into heaven on your own. Friend, you'd be better off trying to get a Chick-fil-A sandwich from Chick-fil-A after church today than to try to get into heaven on your own. There's just some things you can't do, and the only way it's going to happen is if someone does it for you. And that's who I'm preaching to you today. Hallelujah, there is one who is worthy. Hallelujah, there is one who met the requirements. One who is willing to let folks in, not because of what they did, but because of what he did. That never changes. And I want to tell you, friend, God is not going to adjust the rules for you. You're not squeaking into heaven by any other way. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There's no other life. God will make no exception for you, as good as you think you might be, because his salvation never changes. Let's pray together.